This is the last of our series called Developed, and next Sunday we'll start the new series, so I do hope you're here. It should be a very interesting series together. But we want to finish out this week as strong as we can. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis, the 42nd chapter, we're going to get there in just a second. We've been talking about the development in the life of a man named Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had the 12 sons, Joseph being the 11th of those 12 sons. He's had quite a life. He's had quite an experience. He has, just in our study, we've spanned the time where he was, we picked up his story when at age 17, where he was favored by his father, but hated by his brothers, and we've traveled with him, where today we find him as the second most powerful ruler in all of Egypt. And if you know his story, it wasn't a direct path. He had a lot of experiences and a lot of things happened to him to get there. He was not only hated by his brothers, but to such a degree that he was taken hostage by them and then sold into slavery. He was victimized. He was trafficked. He was thrown into prison. He was sexually assaulted. He had a life that got him somewhere. And to look at some of his experiences, it'd be easy to say, I wouldn't blame him for being upset with God. I wouldn't blame him for having questions about where God was when, or why God allowed this or that. But yet we also see through his story that all the time, Joseph was preserved, he was protected, he was promoted, he was ultimately pardoned, and then he was pronounced ruler in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. So we pick up our story today where Joseph is now, if not yet, he's really close to probably being 40 years old. And it's a pivotal moment. It's a very, very interesting moment in his life, especially knowing his history and where he's come from. So if you're in Genesis, the 42nd chapter, we're going to read the first six verses. It says, when Jacob, that's Joseph's father, learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt because of a drought and famine has been taking place, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. Okay. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down and bought grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother. He was the youngest of the 12. He was the second. Joseph and Benjamin were the only sons of Rachel. And if you know Rachel and Jacob's story, that's why these two sons were special to him. Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm may happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now listen to verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Now, I can only imagine what a surreal moment that was for him. I can only imagine what a unique moment as his past is colliding with his present. As things that maybe he had figured he was on the other side of those things. That had happened years before, and he's now in this whole new setting and has had all these experiences, and is now in this place of prestige and power, and suddenly he comes and he's just doing his job like he's been doing, and there's his brothers. And instantly he's reminded of the years of being bullied, the years of being despised, being abused, being sold into slavery. He also remembers at the same time the dreams that he had at 17 years old. And he sees those dreams in real time now. He's seen them fulfilled right before his eyes. You can only imagine what's going through his mind and what's going through his heart. Listen, if you could face your worst nemesis in life and in that moment have the power to do whatever and the authority to do whatever you wanted and get away with it, what would you do? What would you do? What would your response be if you were Joseph in this situation and they didn't recognize that it was him? What would you do? This is the foundation of our study today. That there's something that Joseph understood that we need to underscore in our understanding today. There's something that we need to highlight out of Joseph's life that is it's one of those foundation principles in life that we can't forget and we can't come off of and we have to continually remind ourselves of. It's why Joseph, I believe, is even his story is even in Scripture, for this one principle, if nothing else. And he expresses this principle on two different occasions in his life. First of all, at the big reveal, Genesis 45, verse 5, he's talking to his brothers and he's revealing who he is. He's sharing his true identity. And he says to them, "And now, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life." That's quite a statement. He said it again after his father's death. Jacob had passed, and the brothers got together, and they said, "Well, maybe Joseph's going to get even with us now. Maybe he was kind to us up until now because of our father." And Joseph heard that was in their conversation. And in the 50th chapter, verses 19 and 20, he says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive, even as they are today.'" See, Joseph understood this vital principle in life. He understood the truth and the reality of the providence of God. That's not a term we hear a lot these days, the providence of God. But it's a truth and a reality that we can't get away from and we can't allow ourselves to forget. Sometimes it's easy, and it would have been easy for Joseph to get all caught up in the text of his life. This is what's happening to me now. And he had a lot of things happening to him now at different phases and points. But in those moments, Joseph had this ability and this understanding to take a step back and put that text in a bigger context. He was able to understand that my life is unfolding at whatever state it was, at whatever phase it was. My life is unfolding, but while it's unfolding in what I can see and feel and hear and touch, there's a bigger part of my life that's also unfolding that I'm not in charge of. There's a bigger picture being formed than what I can see in the moment. It's called the providence of God. Let's pray. Father, teach us by your word today. Here we are just as your children, and we want your Holy Spirit to instruct us. Guide my thinking and my words. Guide our hearing and reception. And give us application of your word that will bring us to closer to you and freedom in this life. Lord, we commit this time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have the notes, 3 points, which is what I usually typically do, but 3 points and we'll see where we end up. Number one, what is God's providence? Again, it's not a term that we hear a lot about. What is God's providence? Well, it comes from the Latin. A Latin word, providere. Pro means ahead. Videre means to see. It's where we get our word video. Okay? So it means to see ahead, to look ahead, to prepare, to act with foresight, and to see to it. It's not only seeing ahead, but seeing ahead with intent to do something about it. So we see Joseph is, Joseph trusts this thing called the providence of God, where he knows that God sees ahead of his circumstance and is in control of it. Theologically, we would define it this way. Divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The providence of God declares that God is in control of everything. Everything in the universe, in the physical world, in nations, in human destiny, in human successes, in our failures, and the protection of his people. God is in charge of all of it. He is seeing to it. He sees and knows all of it. It means that God is in charge of what happens, when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, what happens before it happens, and what happens after it happens. And that's true of every event in every place since the beginning of time throughout eternity. And it's always for his glory. And it's always for our good. The providence of God. How many understand we serve a big God? We serve a big God. The providence of God. See, Joseph, in the text, he felt the impact of the moment. He in that moment, just like other moments, he felt the impact of it, but he knew there was a bigger picture being developed even through that moment, and that moment wasn't all there was. He knew what his will might have been in that moment, but he knew there was a greater will at work as well, and it's that will that he wanted to surrender to. It's the will of God that he wanted to be sure was accomplished in his life. You meant something for harm. And if that's all he knew, then he would have got even with his brothers. You meant harm. But he stepped back and understood this thing called the providence of God and surrendered his life to it and said, but God meant. But God meant. Man, we have to have that in our life. We have to have that in our thinking, especially when it feels like life's falling apart. We have to have this understanding and this faith in a God who's bigger than my circumstance so we can step back and say, but God. I know what it feels like, but God. I know what they did, but God. I know what happened, but God. Where we remind ourselves that everything I see isn't all there is. That there's something bigger at work in the background of my life that wants to come to the foreground, but I have to trust God to do it. And I have to trust him to make it happen. Joseph knew that there's this holy God in heaven who actually is in control of everything, who actually is aware of everything. There's this sovereign God who is this eternal absolute. He's absolute power. The theological term is he's omnipotent. That means there's nothing more powerful than he is. And he never runs out of power. God did 6 days of creation. At the end, he wasn't tired. He took a day to rest. That doesn't mean he slept because he was tired. God expends power with no diminishment of his power. He has all power. He has absolute knowledge. He's omniscient. God can't learn anything because there's nothing he doesn't know. Think about that one. So absolute power, absolute knowledge, absolute awareness, his omnipresence, absolute awareness. His perspective is unlimited because when he sees all of it. Because he's all there, all the time, in everything. He sees the end from the beginning, and he's present at all of it. He has firsthand experience because he is there. So he has this sovereign God that Joseph knows about. And Joseph also understands that this sovereign God is perfect. He's perfect in character. When God wanted to identify himself, he said, just tell them I am that I am. Theologians still scratch their heads and are trying to define what that fully means. I am that I am. I'm all that I am. I am who I am. I'm going to be who I'm going to be. That means there's nothing beyond me. There's nothing besides me. There's nothing like me. I am that I am. And I am all that I am. I am holy, and I'm unjust, and I'm righteous, and I'm truth, and I'm light, and I'm life, and I'm good, and I'm gracious, and I'm kind, and I'm love, and all these things. I am that. I am that I am. And Joseph knew, I can trust the character of God because his character is perfect. See, God's character isn't like ours. His character isn't developing. It's not getting better as he grows or matures or gets older. None of those words apply to him. He is perfect. The Bible says he's, or the theological term is, he's immutable. That means he's unchanging. He doesn't change. He's absolutely perfect in character, and that will always be consistent. So we can trust the providence of this sovereign, perfect God. We're safe in trusting God's providence over our lives. His sovereignty will never compromise his character, and his character will never contradict his sovereignty. The providence of God, who hovers over all things. His providence is the sustaining force of life. The Bible says that he holds all things together by the power of his word. Do you know if God, for a nanosecond, turned his attention away from this earth? I wouldn't want to be here. I probably wouldn't be here. It's his providence. He sustains all things in life by his providence. Without his providence, this world would be chaotic. You think it is now? There would be such disorder and chaos. If you go to Genesis 1, the second chapter of that verse, it describes this world prior to the providence of God. Without the unfolding purposes and will of God having yet been formed, the earth was without form. It was void. Darkness covered everything. That's a world without the providence of God. We need the providence of God. Psalm 14 says, it's the fool who says there's no God. It's a fool who questions the providence of God. Because if without his providence, then life really has no purpose. It has no meaning. Everything in life then is by chance. Everything in your life is just coincidence. Everything in your life that doesn't make sense to really plan or study or even pray. Because everything in life, if the providence of God isn't true, everything in life is just a roll of the dice. And anything can happen, and there's no one or anything that can have any effect on. It's just chance. It's all random. And I don't want to live that way. And thank God we don't live that way. Now, number two, the problem of providence. There's some struggle with this concept or with this truth. And it's broad in its struggles that it has to address. Some reject the providence of God simply because they reject God. They just don't believe in God. So if you talk about the providence of God or God reigning and ruling over the universe in his sovereignty and perfect character, they reject it all. They don't see it as existing. Now, the wonderful thing about our God is that even though they reject the providence of God, they still live in it. They still live under its protection. They still live under the guard of God's guidance in this world and in this universe. Because he's a good God. And by rejecting something that's true doesn't make it not true. It just makes you foolish. Some say that there's a God and he created everything and he started time and space, but it's sort of like he did creation, wound up the earth, and just sort of now sits back, that he doesn't actually involve himself in the affairs of men. There's some who believe, some Christians who believe that's God's position now, that he is just watching, but he's not doing anything. He's just there, and we're more or less on our own. Now, the only problem with that argument is Scripture. If you read Scripture at all, it shows the exact opposite. I hope this doesn't sound like I'm being disrespectful, but as you read Scripture, God is a bit like a helicopter parent. He hovers over everything, and especially his people. He's always tinkering. He's always involved. He's always interjecting himself. He's always opening communication with them and wanting to have communication with them. He's constantly superintending over his creation. He came to Adam to walk and commune with Adam daily in the garden. He rushed to Adam's aid the moment Adam fell. He didn't walk away. He didn't desert him. He didn't abandon him. He was there even more present. And he's been interacting with man ever since. As you read scripture, you see that at every turn, there's sometimes that God even interjects time and space with miraculous deeds. Things that no one else can explain because they're just supernatural. He interjects himself for the good of mankind. And when we see the flood, we see God delivering the people out of Egypt. We see them at the Red Sea and walking across on dry land. We see him time and time and time again. We see Daniel and his three friends. Daniel in the lion's den, the three friends in the fiery furnace being delivered out of those circumstances just miraculously by God's providence, by God's care over the earth. Some struggle with the providence of God because of its mysteriousness. Because of its mysteriousness. When we talk about God and we talk about his providence, there's a lot of why questions that come up. Why did God create Lucifer and the angels who would follow him if he knew that they were going to do that? Why did God plant the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden if he knew they were going to take it? Why did God, in selecting 12 men to be his disciples, why Judas if he knew he was going to betray him? You know, it's hard to align God's providence with the evil that we see around us. We see wars and genocides, and we see natural disaster, and we see man inflicting such pain and hatred on one another. Why? It's hard to align even personal experiences that we've had, personal traumas, personal losses, and it's hard to align them with the providence of God, of a good God. Why did that happen? Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? All the whys. There's times when our circumstance seems to contradict his sovereignty and character. And that's just true. And it's okay for us to admit it. Because we have to struggle with this problem. We have to struggle with this reality. So that we can be in a right place and think properly about who our God is. Joseph faced these kinds of contradictions. He was a favored son and sold into slavery. God, why? I don't get it. He was blessed at Potiphar's house and then thrown into prison, accused of raping someone. God, I don't get it. See, one of the most difficult tasks for Christians is to maintain faith when God's providence seems to run contrary to God's promises. Those are hard moments. Those are confusing moments. I know God to be this. I know God has promised this. But this is my experience. This is my present. This is what's happening to me now. And we see them conflicted with one another. Can I give you just a piece of advice on this point? When your humanity can't explain or grasp his divinity, trust his divinity. Trust his divinity. Don't trust in what you can think or understand or what you see sometimes. Trust him. Trust his word. Trust his promise. Even if there seems to be those contrary thoughts and feelings and actions and experiences, trust him. He's not done yet. He's not done yet. His providence is ruling and hovering over everything, including you, your life, and he's aware of it, and he's going to work it for good, but you got to give him time. They just don't believe in God, so if you talk about the providence of God or God reigning and ruling over the universe in his sovereignty and perfect character, they reject it all. They don't see it as existing. Now, the wonderful thing about our God is that even though they reject the providence of God, they still live in it. They still live under its protection. They still live under the guard of God's guidance in this world and in this universe, because he's a good God. And by rejecting something that's true doesn't make it not true. It just makes you foolish. Some say that there's a God, and he created everything, and he started time and space, but it's sort of like he did creation, wound up the earth, and just sort of now sits back, that he doesn't actually involve himself in the affairs of men. There's some who believe, some Christians who believe that's God's position now, that he is just watching, but he's not doing anything. He's just there, and we're more or less on our own. Now, the only problem with that argument is Scripture. If you read Scripture at all, it shows the exact opposite. I hope this doesn't sound like I'm being disrespectful, but as you read Scripture, God is a bit like a helicopter parent. He hovers over everything, and especially his people. He's always tinkering. He's always involved. He's always interjecting himself. He's always opening communication with them and wanting to have communication with them. He's constantly superintending over his creation. He came to Adam to walk and commune with Adam daily in the garden. He rushed to Adam's aid the moment Adam fell. He didn't walk away. He didn't desert him. He didn't abandon him. He was there even more present. And he's been interacting with man ever since. As you read Scripture, you see that at every turn, there's sometimes that God even interjects time and space with miraculous deeds. Things that no one else can explain because they're just supernatural. He interjects himself for the good of mankind. And when we see the flood, we see God delivering the people out of Egypt. We see them at the Red Sea and walking across on dry land. We see him time and time and time again. We see Daniel and his three friends. Daniel in the lion's den, the three friends in the fiery furnace being delivered out of those circumstances just miraculously by God's providence, by God's care over the earth. Some struggle with the providence of God because of its mysteriousness. Because of its mysteriousness. When we talk about God and we talk about his providence, there's a lot of why questions that come up. Why did God create Lucifer and the angels who would follow him if he knew that they were going to do that? Why did God plant the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden if he knew they were going to take it? Why did God, in selecting 12 men to be his disciples, why Judas if he knew he was going to betray him? You know, it's hard to align God's providence with the evil that we see around us. We see wars and genocides, and we see natural disaster, and we see man inflicting such pain and hatred on one another. Why? It's hard to align even personal experiences that we've had, personal traumas, personal losses, and it's hard to align them with the providence of God, of a good God. Why did that happen? Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? All the whys. There's times when our circumstance seems to contradict his sovereignty and character. And that's just true. And it's okay for us to admit it. Because we have to struggle with this problem. We have to struggle with this reality so that we can be in a right place and think properly about who our God is. Joseph faced these kinds of contradictions. He was a favored son and sold into slavery. God, why? I don't get it. He was blessed at Potiphar's house and then thrown into prison, accused of raping someone. God, I don't get it. See, one of the most difficult tasks for Christians is to maintain faith when God's providence seems to run contrary to God's promises. Those are hard moments. Those are confusing moments. I know God to be this. I know God has promised this. But this is my experience. This is my present. This is what's happening to me now. And we see them conflicted with one another. Can I give you just a piece of advice on this point? When your humanity can't explain or grasp fully his divinity, trust his divinity. Trust his divinity. Don't trust in what you can think or understand or what you see sometimes. Trust him. Trust his word. Trust his promise. Even if there seems to be those contrary thoughts and feelings and actions and experiences, trust him. He's not done yet. He's not done yet. His providence is ruling and hovering over everything, including you, your life, and he's aware of it, and he's going to work it for good, but you got to give him time. You have to give him opportunity. Divine providence requires that we accept that there's a greater purpose behind everything. Whether the experience in the moment is enjoyable or not, faith in God's providence is faith in God's providence in spite of what I see. It admits that in light of our great intellect, our great progress as a people, our science and our technology, it demands that we understand that they are so limited compared to the providence of God, that they can't give us all the time the answers we need. They won't be a source of real help and guidance, and that there's an intellect and a power and an ability beyond what man can do or what man has done. Ephesians 1:11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, get this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's how God operates. That's the providence of God. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Know what that means? That means God doesn't ask your opinion. That means you and me don't get a vote. It means when God needs counseling, he counsels himself. Because there's no one else he can go to. Because he's the only one who's God. And he works as God, all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, that could sound scary, but only if you have a misconception of God. You got to remember, this God is absolute, and he's absolutely in love with you. This God is perfect in character, and he's not going to break character and treat you differently or move in your life differently. He's going to be who he is. Now, the mysteriousness of all this sometimes, I think, exists by design. It exists by design. God's not obligated to tell me everything. He doesn't owe me an explanation about the things even that relate and affect my own life. He doesn't owe me it. This is why, and this is when I'm doing this, and he doesn't owe me any of that. He's God. I'm not. Might as well just settle the issue. He doesn't owe me that, but here's what he wants, and here's why I think the mysteriousness is by design, because we relate to him, and what he wants is for us to walk and trust him by faith. He wants us to be a people of faith. It's not, I'll tell you everything and then you can believe in me. No, he's saying, believe in me. And off of that faith, then I'm going to start showing you things. You walk in faith, and then I'll start giving you insight into the mysteries. As you walk by faith, you understand things and you see things more than you did then. As we continue to follow him by faith. But if you're going to sit back and God has to give you all the details before you're going to trust him, you're never going to trust him. You're always going to struggle with his providence because you really want to interject yours above his. Faith comes first. See, and then this is probably the biggest struggle of all that we have. Providence is a threat to personal freedom. That's what it feels like. It's what it sounds like. It's a threat to my personal freedom. Perhaps, see, if God already knows my choice before I make it, is it really my choice? We struggle with that. We've thought of that at different times. Is it really my choice? Can I tell you there's a difference between something that's pre-known as opposed to being pre-willed? Your life is predestined, but it's not predetermined. Can you follow that? You're predestined. God has an unfolding plan happening in your life that he knew about and designed before you were. He predestined you, but you're not predetermined. You didn't put on what you put on today because somehow you're programmed to do that. It was determined years ago that that's what you're going to wear today. That's not accurate. See, how is it that a parent knows what a child's going to choose or do in a given situation, but yet the child is 100% free to choose to do it? See? In a strong marriage relationship, how is it a spouse knows what the other's going to think or say about something, but their knowing doesn't infringe on their spouse's freedom to say or do or act or choose? Now, it's like, you see, in those cases, time doesn't enter the factor, does it? Time isn't an issue. It's just a knowing, because of knowing each other so well. Well, when we talk about God, there's a God in heaven. He's not restricted by time at all. And it's hard for us, we believe it, but it's hard for us to fully comprehend it. Everything that's ahead of us is already fully known to God. Everything that's going to happen, God is already aware of. Everything that we're waiting for, God sees as already completed. Because he's not limited by the time words that we use. Before and after, yesterday, today, tomorrow. None of those apply to God. They're for our sake, because we're locked in time and space. See, we call it God's foreknowledge. To God, it's just knowledge. It's just what he knows. It doesn't matter if we think it was yesterday or tomorrow. It doesn't really matter. To God, it's just knowledge. He just knows it. The beginning, the middle, and the end are all the same to him. Theologians call it the eternal now. That's a dimension that God lives in. The eternal now. Everything is always present tense. When you go to heaven, you're going to walk around and you're going to see all the clocks, and they're not going to have hands and numbers, and they're just going to say now. Because that's all there is. There is just now. So we have to factor that in when we're considering this thing called the providence of God. You are absolutely free to make every and any choice that you make. Your life is not pre-programmed in time, but your life is pre-known in eternity. And God knows and sees it all. You're waiting for the next year of your life. You're waiting for the next hour of your life to get here. God's there waiting for you. He knows it. He knows it already. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Tell someone next to you, we serve a big God. We serve a big God. Why it matters. I've got like 3 minutes and I got to. Why it matters. How would the story have ended with Joseph without his awareness of the providence of God? Well, personally, I think his brothers were toast. I can't prove that. And if so, chances are, I'm not even sure we would really be much aware of Joseph's name. Maybe he would have been a byline mentioned in a genealogy in Scripture instead of 12 chapters given to his story. God's providence adds tremendous depth to life and meaning and quality to life. Let me give you a couple statements, just quickly. Present realities become attached to eternal purposes. When we understand and believe and accept the providence of God, my present realities are attached to eternal purposes. Even if I can't see it right now, I can rest in knowing that God is working it. Even if it's out of my control right now, I can rest in knowing that it's not out of his control. And that he's working it. That he's unfolding it properly, in the right way, in the right time. And when I understand and when I believe that, that, then everything in life becomes important. Everything in life suddenly has meaning and value. Every relationship, every behavior, every activity, it all has meaning behind it because my present realities are attached to an eternal purpose. What I see and how I'm living, where I'm living right now is attached to this large, huge, eternal unfolding plan of this sovereign, perfect God. Number two, there's reason to hope beyond what I can see or have experienced. Hope, simply put, it's anticipation of something good. That's what hope is, and it's a powerful thing. Hope knows that in God's providence, nothing is lost and nothing is wasted. Things that we consider lost or wasted, gone. When we know about the providence of God, we recognize that no, in Him, nothing's lost. Nothing is wasted. How does a life being hated, sold into slavery, imprisoned, all of these, how does that make sense? It makes sense when you understand the providence of God, because God, in God, nothing's wasted. Everything's redeemed. Everything is redeemed. God redeemed Joseph's entire life. The Bible says about your life and my life, He's working all things together. That doesn't mean you're not going to have some bad times or difficult times. They're part of the all things. But He's working them together. That means this thing, though it's painful, though it's confusing, though I don't understand why, though I have all those questions that I want to, you know, just this barrage on God. That's not all there is. He's taking that, and He's taking this, and He's taking that, and He's working them together. He's kneading them together. And for a purpose. Your good. He's working them all together for your good. How is your life going to turn out? It's going to turn out good. I promise you that. Your life is going to turn out good. Why? How can you say that? How can you believe that? You don't know how my situation. No, I know it and I believe it because God said it. Because I believe in the providence of God. And He has promised that He's working all things together for your good. The third one, letter C. God has already cared for all the things concerning you. Everything that you need for your life, present circumstances, circumstances you're not even aware of yet, everything from your past, God has taken care of all of them. Everything necessary for your life to come together and work out for good is already on deposit in God. God, I need to be healed. God, I need to be restored. God, I need some provision. Whatever it is, it's on deposit already. But I don't have it. That's okay. It's all right. It's on deposit. The providence of God is unfolding. The providence of God, there is a moment out here where His providence and your linear time life is going to come, it's going to intersect. And it'll make sense at that moment. We have to trust and rely on the providence of God. Number four? I can have peace because of His sovereignty and character. Because He always acts sovereignly and perfectly in your favor. If God didn't use His sovereignty on our behalf, then we have cause to worry. But we can rest in peace no matter what's happening around us, because we know that there's this sovereign God who has a sovereign plan and will that's unfolding for our good, and He's acting all these things on our behalf. So I can rest even in my storm. Even in my circumstance, I can rest in God. When Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He wasn't really asking a question. He wasn't seeking an answer. He was making a declaration. He was saying how secure we are in God's care. If God's for you, who can be against you? What can stand against you if God's on your side? What can oppose you? What can cause you to... In fact, then the verse goes on and he shows the expanse of that reality. He says, when you consider that God didn't spare His own Son, If God was willing to sacrifice his son, then what can't he and won't he provide for you now? If he had to sacrifice his son in order to make your life turn out good, you don't think he's gonna? You don't think that's his plan? You don't think that that's what he's going to do? He gave up his son for you. Does that even make sense? God sacrificed Jesus for my behalf, but he's not going to help me in my storm? God sat back and watched his son bleed and be tortured and died. And he's going to leave you helpless and hopeless and powerless in your situation? Jesus died for those things. Who can be against us when God is for us? And when I recognize that, I can be at peace. When I recognize this sovereign, perfect God, Chronicle says his eyes run to and fro around the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of the people who love him. He's looking for ways to bless your life. He's looking for ways to rush into your circumstance. Letter E. I can be content with things I can't yet explain. I can be content with things I can't yet explain. That's a hard one. And as I was thinking about this, I realized something. I can be content not knowing something, even something about my life. I can be content about not knowing it if I'm confident in the love of the person who knows it. Does that track with you? I can be content not knowing something as long as I know the person who does know it loves me. Because I know that they're going to use that knowing for my good. I'm safe in it, and I can be content with that. I don't always need to know the why when I know the who. Now, if you don't know the who, the why doesn't matter. If you don't know the why will never satisfy you. But when you know who, the why sort of doesn't matter as much. It goes away. And I can be content. Sometimes the best answer and the most satisfying answer and the fullest, most complete answer that we can give is God knows. Rip up the list of all the why questions and just make a new list that says God knows. And if you know God and you know his commitment to you, and you know and are sold on his absolute, unconditional, unwavering, unending love for you, then you can be content not knowing. And knowing that if he wants you to know, he'll let you know. If you need to know, he'll make sure you know. But just because you don't know doesn't mean you can't live content. It's more important that you know who knows. God knows. And that's good enough for me. God knows. Job said, and Job had some problems. Job said, I know God knows the path I take. I'm convinced of the fact God knows the path that I take. And that's good enough for me. That's okay. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. And they're good plans. And they're plans that are going to get you somewhere that you want to be. Just trust. Just trust me. Just relax. Just be content. It's okay. I know. And as long as God knows, you're all right. So God knows is an answer. Let's stand.